please join me in Exodus chapter 30. We take one more look at this chapter, focusing on verses 34 through 38. This is the word of the living God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take for yourself spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." Now in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let us pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, as we come to this passage, as we come to these truths, we desire to know your mind, your will for us. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to understand and receive. Grant us willing minds to believe and to obey your truth. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the life of any preacher, there are times of true intellectual originality and times to give credit where credit is due. This morning's sermon is thanks in large part to an idea planted in my brain by that great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You might recall that a few weeks ago I preached on the golden altar of incense. And in researching that text, I came across sermon number 1051 of the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. It was a sermon entitled, "Golden Bowls Full of Incense." And in that excellent sermon, Spurgeon connected incense to prayer, and he remarked on the composition of our prayers. As Spurgeon played with the idea of mixing various ingredients to make the sweet-smelling incense of prayer, my mind was stimulated. I haven't stopped thinking along these lines, and it has yielded what I hope will be an encouraging sermon to equip you to be better at prayer. Now, I suppose there may be a few who are so expert at prayer that they need no teaching. But many of us do struggle to pray as we ought. We find that our prayers can be stunted and flat, weak and ineffectual. We certainly understand the heartfelt plea of the disciples to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So accepting the golden altar of incense as emblematic of prayer, let me show you this morning how to compound your prayers, how to make incense for burning on this golden altar of prayer. So we want to start this morning with making incense for the golden altar, then procuring ingredients for prayer, and finally, compounding your prayers. Our text from Exodus begins with the Lord's assignment to Moses regarding the making of incense. It starts with procuring certain spices to be combined to form this incense. Although the Hebrew terms are obscure, we do have some reasonable guesses regarding these particular spices. The first is called stacte, and is believed to be the droplets of an aromatic resin collected from a particular shrub. The ancients knew the qualities of various resins and saps. Myrrh is a similar substance, so is frankincense for that matter. The second spice is onycha, and it is said to be part of a certain mollusk. This particular part of the shellfish gives off a pungent odor when it is burned. Although it is not a pleasant smell in itself, it enhances the sweetness of other fragrances. The third spice is called galbanum. It was thought to add strength and duration to the other ingredients, to really be a catalyst for the incense mixture. And finally was frankincense, pure frankincense, a white powdery substance that was frequently used both in offerings and in the table of showbread. Well, after gathering these spices, they were to be mixed together in equal amounts and to be seasoned with salt. This was the way that a perfumer made perfume. What the purpose of the salt might be is unknown. Some commentators speculate that it had a purifying effect, since salt was a symbol of incorruptibility. Perhaps it regulated the moisture of the incense and kept the spices from becoming one hard cake. Still others point to the connection with certain sacrifices which were seasoned with salt. And so perhaps the salt makes for a sacrificial, covenantal connection. But what we don't know, and what time has forgotten, was well known by the ancient Israelites. They knew the arts of the perfumer well enough that a prohibition had to be attached. Do not make an imitation version of this for yourselves, nor use it for your own personal perfume. Like the anointing oil, this incense could be counterfeited. God makes it plain that this is holy, and it must be used exclusively for holy purposes. Those who indulged in sinful creativity would be cut off from their people, excommunicated, possibly put to death. Once the incense was mixed and made, it would need to be crushed up into a very fine powder. Perhaps a portion would be taken by a priest and put in a mortar to be ground by a pestle. Once it was reduced to very small pieces, it could then be put in a bowl and placed on the golden altar of incense. A live coal from the altar fire would then be placed in the bowl, igniting the incense and sending up a sweet smoke. The pleasant aroma would fill the holy place with fragrance, even coming around the curtain into the Holy of Holies and the Ark of Testimony. Morning and evening, these offerings of incense would go up to the Lord, a sweet smell in His nostrils. The whole endeavor was pure and holy, holy to the people, holy to the Lord. And so here was a moment of tenderness between God and His people as they shared in the holy aroma of this burning incense. Well, from incense, we move to prayer, and the pattern holds. If we would pray acceptably, we must procure the needed ingredients for prayer. So what are the raw materials that are necessary for good, wholesome prayer? I would suggest to you adoration, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, supplication, and imprecation. These spices must be mixed with faith in Christ, with love for God, with dependence upon the Spirit, and then ignited with holy fervency. The first spice you will need for your prayers is adoration. I might prefer to call it doxology. The Greek word doxology comes from two Greek terms, doxa, which means glory, and logos, which means word. And so doxology is glory words. Let me give you one example from Romans 11, verse 33 through verse 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, that is adoration. That is doxology. To speak to God about who and what He is, to describe His own qualities to Himself. It's coming to God and saying, Lord, You are wise. Your knowledge is unfathomable. Your judgments and Your ways are unsearchable. From You and through You and to You, O God, are all things. In prayer, we must speak forth our theology. We must acknowledge God for all that He is and praise Him for His excellent character. Now, this particular component of prayer is often missing. You listen to people pray, and you often hear them talking about me, 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 and if they move beyond that, they talk about other people. But very infrequently do we hear people speaking to God about God, praising Him for His excellent qualities. This doxology makes prayer so sweet. So if you would want your prayers to be sweet in God's nostrils, get plenty of adoration and mix it in. Another ingredient that is necessary is thanksgiving. This is simply to count our blessings and to say thank you to the God who has done immeasurably more than all we have asked or imagined. It's good for us to keep a running tally of prayers answered. It's an excellent source of thanksgiving to God. So when you see God's grace and goodness in your own experience, make a mental note and bring it up later in prayer. Jesus makes this point with the story of the lepers whom he healed, and how they were healed and all but one just went on their way, went to the priest to get themselves declared clean, and only one came back. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? Did only one come back to give thanks? Did only one have manners enough to say thank you? And that's how we often are. We receive gift after gift after gift, grace upon grace upon grace. We enjoy it. But how often do we really stop to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you. Now, this can be something as simple as having heat when you woke up this morning. Wouldn't your morning have been much different if there had been no heat in your home? It's cold outside. And did you really want to get up in a bedroom that was -7 or whatever it was? But no, you got out of bed and you took your shower and everything was normal because you had heat. Did you thank God for the heat in your home this morning? Or the breakfast that you ate? Did you give thanks to God for the safety he granted you as you traveled to church this morning? Did you praise him for the fact that your vehicle even started today? You see, our lives abound with these blessings. Many of them just given freely by God, and we're so hesitant, so lazy and forgetful to say thank you. Well, make lists. Write them down. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And keep a record so that you can take from that store of blessings and you can bring them to God as part of your prayer. Well, a third ingredient is like Anika, not pleasant in itself, but it enhances the sweetness of the other ingredients. And I'm speaking here about confession. Confession of sins committed and wrongs done. Take Psalm 51 as your pattern. In that psalm, David openly acknowledges his sin before the Lord. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had murdered Uriah. He had covered over his crimes. And he just makes a clean breast of it. He just says, this is what I did. He confesses his sin freely before the Lord. Psalm 51 is a model prayer of confession. As we humbly admit our failures, and as we repent of our particular sins particularly, confession is a needful component of our prayers that enhances the other components. It serves as a catalyst. Let me explain by way of a demonstration. Lord, I have sinned against you by lying to my neighbor. And that was wrong. And I come as my own accuser to say what I said to him was false and deceitful. But, oh Lord, you're a God who forgives. And I plead the blood of Jesus. How thankful I am for the blood of Jesus, because you are a forgiving God. And with you, grace can be found. So you see, confession works with our thanksgiving, and it even bleeds into our adoration, and it works as a catalyst. If you take confession all by itself, it doesn't smell so good. It's rather pungent. But you blend it with these other spices, and it enhances those other fragrances and makes the whole thing particularly beautiful. So you've got adoration and thanksgiving and confession. What else is needful? Well, how about intercession and supplication? These are requests made to God for things necessary for us and agreeable to His holy will. I would make a distinction between intercession and supplication. Intercession is requests made on behalf of others. We are interceding for them and praying on their behalf. We are coming on their behalf to say to God, "Oh God, would you do for this person what they need?" We're becoming like small m mediators, in that we're going to God with the needs of others on our hearts. But then supplication involves petitions for our own situation, requests made on behalf of ourselves. And both of these things are needful, and both are appropriate. You can pray for others, and you can pray for yourself. Look at the Psalms. They are full of requests for the people of God and requests for the anxious psalmist. David prays for many people, and he prays for himself. So it must not be either or, but both and. Now, sometimes it's easy for a preacher to harangue his hearers. I could harangue you on how you pray for yourself too much of the time. But I don't want to create the impression that praying for yourself is bad or wrong. I pray for myself a lot. But we just have to be careful that we don't let this one thing, supplication, dwarf or even eclipse the other thing, intercession. There's lots of people who need our prayers. Lots of people who need my prayers who aren't named Brian DeYoung. Wow, that's amazing. I could pray for someone else? Yes. We can pray for others, and that's good. And we can pray for ourselves. Just keep them in tension. Keep them in balance. You want to have intercession, and you want to have supplication. It's not one or the other. It's both of these things. The final spice is the spiciest of all. It is something like cayenne pepper. I'm speaking about imprecation. Prayers calling down God's justice on His enemies. Please understand that this does not authorize us to be mean-spirited and spiteful toward our own personal adversaries. Jesus tells us we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But the psalmists often do pray down God's curses upon the enemies of God and His kingdom. If it's an ingredient in the prayers of the psalmists, I believe it's appropriate for us to use them as well, but always in proper measure. Those of you who do any cooking probably know the reason why most recipes call for a quarter teaspoon of cayenne and not a quarter cup. A little goes a long way. You will feel the heat from just a pinch of imprecation. Now you might say, "But Pastor, is that really Christian? Is that really loving?" You know, there are people who disagree and say that these prayers are not appropriate. C.S. Lewis even said, regrettably, that he thought those prayers came from Satan. There's Christians who don't like imprecatory prayers. Okay, I understand there's debate, but the Word of God contains them. I think this is a tool that God has placed in our toolbox, and it is used for a very specific purpose, but it is very effective at that purpose. And it's appropriate for us to sprinkle in a dash of imprecation. And so, as a good student of prayer, you'll want to procure these ingredients in equal quantities. It takes some thought, some reflection, some pondering. And as you gather your ingredients, you are then ready to compound your prayers into this fragrant mixture to be used upon the golden altar. So how exactly do you compound your prayers? How do you mix them up so as to produce the desired results? Let me suggest, first of all, that it takes some thoughtful planning, some forethought, before you pray. If you are in the habit of just praying without any thought, don't be surprised if you get stuck in a prayer rut and you never really break out of the rut. Most likely, you'll find yourself praying almost nonstop supplications, making requests for yourself. It takes presence of mind to balance those urgent needs of our own situation with the true needs of others, along with confessions of our sins, with thanksgivings, with imprecations, and with doxologies. Do you ever map out your prayers in advance? If you wanted to drive to some unknown town, let's say you wanted to visit someone in Pipe, Wisconsin, wouldn't you get out a map and search the map for Pipe? Wouldn't you consult which roads lead to Pipe? And what is the most convenient way to get to Pipe? Or instead, would you just get in your car and start driving in any old direction with no idea where you're going? If you did that, would you get to Pipe by taking such an approach? No. We always need to plan in advance. We always need to consider where we're going and how to get there. So it is with prayer. We need to be purposeful, thoughtful, and to prepare so that when we pray, we're praying with preparation. So getting all of your ingredients out, you begin to put them into the mixing bowl and blend them together with expertise. Using the fine arts of the perfumer, you would make up a concoction with just the right ratios, just enough salt. You would beat it fine, making the powder necessary for burning, and then you would go to the altar to fetch a bright, burning coal, and you would drop that glowing ember into the bowl of incense to ignite the sweet powder. Now, this last step is by no means insignificant. Without fire, the incense simply will not burn. If it has no heat, it will just sit there as technically correct incense. Spurgeon says, "In passing onward, let us observe that this incense, in order to be accepted before God, must burn. It might be the best incense in the world. It might be well compounded and put into the golden bowls, but it will never be accepted by God till it is set on fire. Live coals must be taken from off the altar and applied to the spices, and then the clouds of the sweet smoke began to arise upward toward heaven. Ah, brethren, here many men's prayers fail. They are correct but cold, excellent but lifeless. They lack vigor, life, earnestness, fire." I believe Spurgeon is correct. You can have technically excellent prayers in the most flowery language with the most exquisite balance. They can be technically perfect prayers, but they lack life and earnestness and vigor. There's no fire. They're correct but cold, excellent but lifeless. Another commentator, Patrick Fairbairn, adds further insight when he says, taking prayer in its largest sense, which we certainly ought to do here, as consisting in the exercise of all devout feeling and spiritual desire towards God, in the due celebration of His adorable perfections, in thanksgiving for the rich and innumerable mercies received from His bountiful hand, in humble supplications for His favor and blessing, if we understand prayer in this wide and comprehensive sense, how can it be more suitably regarded than as the breath of the divine life in the soul? Here especially, there is an outpouring out before God of the best and holiest affections of the renewed heart, the earnest reaching forth of the soul to unite itself in appropriate actings with the great center of being, and to consecrate its best energies to Him. You see, in prayer we meet with God, we draw near to God, we connect with God. So does this describe your prayer life? Are you offering up clouds of sweet-smelling prayers from the fire of your faith? Does your soul connect with your God in prayer? Or is it just a lifeless exercise of mouthing words? Let's pray. Oh Lord, bless us, help us, use this to teach and instruct us and to lead us in your everlasting way, that we might be people devoted to prayer, that we might meet with you in prayer, and that we might exercise prayer in the way that your word calls us. Oh Lord, hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.